The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, welcome to Fathom. My name is Chris. If I have yet to meet you, I'm the pastor. Would you grab a Bible? There are Bibles under your chairs. You can open a phone or a tablet. We like everybody to have a hand on the text here, okay? So grab your Bible. Genesis chapter 24 is where we're going to be. We've been walking through this series in Genesis all fall, and this is the second to the last Sunday. Genesis 24 is where we're at. We've been walking through the life of Abraham. So every week at Fathom, we go deeper by being in God's Word, by looking at God's Word. We read God's text and we say, okay, what does it say to us? What does it say? This is not a topical sermon series. The topic is the Bible, right? Genesis is the topic. And so that's where we've been for the last, 15, 16 weeks. I want to start today with this question, okay? How do you specifically know what God wants from you? Like, how do you know? How do you specifically know what God's purpose is for you, for your life? Some might put this into the category like this. What are you called to? Like, what's your calling, okay? I hear this all the time. You might hear this all the time. You might have these questions. God called me to date that dude. Didn't work out, but he called me to it, right? God called me to go to that school, right? God called me to take this job. I hear this all the time. Like, I went to a Christian college, and so at a Christian college, this thing would get flung around all the time, especially in this case, when it came to Christian breakups, right? This is how it would play out. Listen, babe, I just think God's calling me to focus on me right now, which is just the Jesus juke, right? Like, that's hard, a hard right turn for, like, it's not you, it's me, or it's not me, it's you kind of thing, right? It's just, you just flower a little Jesus on that, right? God's calling me out of this relationship. What are you going to say to that? No, he's not. Right? Like, it's a trump card. It's a problem, okay? We can fling this God called me to language around real haphazardly. And I want us to answer this question today. How do you know? How do you even know? Like, how do you know that God is specifically kind of directing you in a particular direction? And I'm going to challenge, first of all, our language, okay? And say, let's take the word calling off the table, okay? Because I think we probably misuse that word when we say God called me to go to Chili's, okay? That's a misuse of that word, okay? God does call us, okay? Hear me, biblically, God does call us. He calls us in different ways, though, than we use that word, okay? God calls us to follow him. God calls us to lay down our lives. God calls us to bear our cross, right? I mean, there are things that God calls us to. He calls us into salvation. But God doesn't call us somebody's gonna email me on this one, but God didn't call you to the person that you're married to. God doesn't call you to go to the particular college that you went to. It's just, I think we want to use a different word. So I'm gonna use the word this morning called direct. God, how does God direct us? How does God guide us? How does God give us guidance in life? And I just want to take that calling word. We'll preach on that another time. But how does God guide us? And in our text today, in Genesis chapter 24, I think we're going to see how God guides us in life. A good picture of how God guides us in life. Now, this chapter is about three times longer than last week's chapter. So I think I get a fair equatable situation here. I get three times as long to preach. So we'll be done here by the time the Broncos win, okay? And then you'll never come back again. But that's okay. So we're going to have to move fast. We're not going to read this whole text. It's literally 70 verses, okay? So we're going to take some in chunks, okay? But let's get into this. Genesis chapter 24. This is how God guides us. Look at verse 1. We're going to go through 1 through 9 here. Now, Abraham was old. I just love how blunt that statement is. Every single time I read it, Abraham was old. He was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. First off, anybody thankful that we don't have to do the whole thigh thing anymore? Pleased by that. Okay, last week, here's where we're at. Last week, Sarah died. Abraham's wife, Sarah, is dead. Okay, she's gone. She's buried. He got the cave. We talked about that ad nauseum. Isaac, his son, is now 40 years old. Okay, he's 40. And this lineage from Abraham and Sarah needs to be passed on to the next generation. If the promise of you will be a blessing to all nations, you will be a great nation is going to continue, then his son needs a wife and bros 40 and single. He's the original 40-year-old virgin. I mean, that's literally what we have here in the text, okay? That was not in my notes. Elders, email me on that one. Isaac will be the new patriarch, okay? But there needs to be a replacement for Sarah, and nobody has shown up yet. So Abraham, in this part that we just read, he charges his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And the charge is to only pick a woman among his own people, okay? Now, this charge to marry within God's people, only within the Jewish Hebrew nation, is something that will be maintained through the rest of the Old Testament, okay? And this was, we have to cover this, okay? This was not something that was racial in its essence, but rather it was something that was very religious. It was not racial, it was religious. The prohibition of intermarriage in the Old Testament, and you will see this over and over and over again as you read your Old Testament, is to protect God's people from being led astray by the false gods of other pagan worshipers. So it's more religious than it is racial. And all throughout the Old Testament, whenever God's people intermarry with pagans, things go really, really badly. Things go from bad to worse to, oh my goodness, right? Like that's how the progression goes. And so this principle actually does carry over into the New Testament and even, I would say, into our day and age, okay? But it now has absolutely nothing to do with race or ethnicity. But when people have abused this passage in the past, they may have used that, right? They may have used, well, you shouldn't intermarry. And that's why racial intermarriage for a while was kind of this tug of war in Christian circles. But this is a misinterpretation and abuse. Rather, here's the New Testament and for us thing. As Christians, we're not to marry unbelievers. We are not to marry unbelievers. This is what the Bible calls being unequally yoked. And that can be found in 1 Corinthians 7 and 2 Corinthians 6. You can go there another time. But this is why Abraham charges his servant to go to his father's land, the land of his people, of his tribe, to pick a wife out for Isaac. And then in verse 5, the servant questions this. And he says, well, what if the gal won't come with me? Like, what if I get there? And she's like, nah, I'd rather stay with my people and go instead of go marry some guy I've never met. Which is a legitimate question, right? And to this we see Abraham with a brilliant response. So I have another slide. Verse 7 is this. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." And this is the very first point, right? In that verse, the very first point I want to make about God's guidance this morning. And it's this. God guides us through his word. God guides us through his word. Abraham goes back and he remembers God's very words to him. And he puts his trust in them, not in the reasonability of the situation at hand. God guides us through his word. So church, if you are attempting to discern God's call, God's will, God's direction, God's guidance for your life on any kind of decision right now, the first place you need to dig into is God's word. That's the first place you need to start, because God will never guide you to do something that's outside what his word will permit. He will not do that. He'll never guide you outside of the boundaries of his word. God's word is the primary way that God communicates to us. And that's why we put such a high value on the word of God, on the scripture. That's why we have to learn this thing and read this thing and ingest this thing and build our lives around this thing. Because it's the center for how we make these kinds of decisions. We want all things to be discerned through God's word. So here's an illustration. I know a guy who was at a church, and this is a true story, okay? This is a true story. You may not believe this is a true story. It's a true story. He was a recovered gambler. Okay, so he had a gambling habit. He had been through a recovery process and was recovered, okay? And he was attending a church, and he made a proposal to leaders of that church. And he said this, "Hey, I feel like God's calling me to start a ministry to gamblers." And you know, the elders of the church were like, "Great, that sounds great. What's your plan? What's your plan for this ministry?" And he went on to present this plan to them, and this is what the plan entailed. The church would give him a sum of money. And then he would go up to Black Hawk, Colorado. And then he would take that money and he would gamble that money at Black Hawk. And while he was in Black Hawk, the other people at the tables who were gambling with him, he would try and share Christ with them. And that was his plan. That's true. That was his plan. The elders were smart enough. Praise the Lord, they were smart enough to not go along with this, right? I mean, that would be crazy. And their response was this: "Brother, God is not calling you to that ministry." He's not. They can put down their foot and say, "God is not calling you to that," because that would take this brother outside of the parameters of biblical wisdom. God's word will always trump what God is calling you to do. If it's out of line with God's word, it's not from the Lord. So that's the first thing, okay? That's the first thing I see in this. God will guide us through his word. But there is more. There's more to this story. We've got to keep moving, okay? Look at verses 10 through 14. "So then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.'" Okay. So the servant sets off, not knowing what's going to come. But this escape clause, right? If no lady's going to, you know, go with him, he's out of the thigh thing. That's great. But he is trusting God's word. He is trusting that Abraham knows God's word and that God will provide. And he heads for the city where Abraham's brother lived. And when he gets there, he comes to this well. And the well is kind of the center place where the women of the city are going to congregate to gather water, draw water, especially at the end of the day when it's cool. And what's the very first thing he does? He prays. He prays. And church, that's the second way that I see God guiding this guy in this text. And I think it's the way that we can understand how God guides us. He starts with his word, but then God guides through prayer. He guides us through prayer. And the servant has now followed God's word. But when he comes to the point of coming up with a plan of how to find this woman, he falls to his knees. He even gets the camels on their knees. I don't know if there are anything there, but it's interesting, right? And he prays to his God. And I note this, okay? He seeks God in the making of his plan, not just in the blessing of his plan. Do you do that? When you have a plan, you want to go do something, do you pray for God's blessing over what you've already decided? Or do you start praying before you make your decision? There's a big difference there. Church, as you attempt to discern God's direction for you, you must know God's word, because that's how he speaks to you. Remember, he speaks to you through his word primarily, but you also must spend time in prayer, because that's how we speak to him. We talk about this all the time, that being a Christian is a relationship with God, and that means communication both ways. Both ways. You listen to him and you talk to him, and we primarily listen to him by reading his word, and then we primarily talk to him through prayer. Through prayer. Okay. So those are the first two, word and prayer. That's how God guides us. But there's more. So let's look at verse 15 through 21. We're hauling now. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, and a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. There were 10 of them, remember. 10 camels. That's a lot of water. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. I love that the servant doesn't even finish his prayer before a gal shows up named Rebekah. Okay? And the text tells us three things about Rebekah. These are important things, okay? One, she is a relative of Abraham. Check, right? Needs to be in the family, okay? Two, she's a virgin. That's really important. Okay. And number three, it says that she's the looker. It does, right? It says that she's attractive. That's in the Bible. It's in the text. That's what it says. These are all very important things. Why? The servant is taking very seriously his task here. He's being really serious about what his master Abraham has charged him to, because he knows the woman must be related. Okay. He knows she must be a virgin, which is a sign of her character. It's a sign of who she is. It's a sign of who she is in this respectability of their culture. And then let's be honest, bringing home your master a hottie is way better than the alternative. It's just good servitude, okay? But, okay, even more than that, though, more than that, remember that he's also looking for some specific traits. He's looking for some specific traits. She's charitable, first of all, to give him water. That's a trait that he's looking for. These things aren't haphazard, right? He's not just like kind of, well, maybe just pick the first girl that shows up. He's looking for a specific kind of woman. She's charitable to give him water. And even more so, she's generous to give water to the camels. And she has to go draw water again to water all of these camels. I mean, this is going to take some time. This is going to take some energy. And all of this is showing this servant that Rebekah is a legitimate woman. A woman who wants to serve, who is charitable, who honors probably elders in this culture. She's caring, she's generous, she's pure, she's kind, she's hot and can handle some camels. I mean, this is a good fodder for you know, he might have struck gold here. He might have struck gold, but what I want to point the point I want us to kind of draw in on is in verse 17. Look at this once again. The servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And church, this is the third thing I see in this. God guides us through action. God guides us through action. Okay, so follow me here. The servant knows what the word is commanding him. And he has now faithfully prayed and developed a plan. But then he doesn't just sit around. Right? He doesn't just sit back and like wait, twiddling his thumbs, just kind of hanging out, right? Just waiting for some divine intervention. No, what he does is he gets after it. He runs and meets her and gets this thing going. He's active. So you may have seen that bumper sticker that reads, let go and let God. Seen that bumper sticker? I like the sentiment. You take that the wrong way though, and it will cripple you to being a passive follower of Christ. And church, God guides us through our actions. So here's what I want to commend us towards. After you've consulted God's word and after you've prayed yourself up, man, you get to work. You get after it. You get active. You pursue your options. You don't just sit around and wait. You get going. And you start actively trying to live out the things that you've learned in God's word and the things that you've prayed up. You get going. So you may have heard this illustration before, but it helps me on this. It's a story that goes like this. A very religious man, really religious man, was caught in raising flood waves. And the floods are rising. And so he crawls to the top of his house, climbs up on the roof of his house. And it says that he trusts God to rescue him. And so a neighbor comes by a canoe, right? You may have heard this. And the waters are rising. And his neighbor says, "Hey, man, the waters are rising. Get in my canoe and we'll go to safety." And the guy's like, No. I'm okay. God, I'm putting my trust in God. God will save me." So the waters keep rising. And a little bit later, a policeman comes by in a boat, a little motorboat. And he's like, "The waters are soon going to be above your house. Come on, come into my police boat. We'll go to safety." And the guy's like, No. I'm okay. God's going to save me from this flood." And then a little while later, I mean, the waters are still getting higher. And the rescue services helicopter shows up. The big old chopper, you know, from Deadliest Catch, with a guy with a big orange thing, right? And he swoops down. He's like, "Come on, man, we got to go. The water's about to take over." He's like, "I trust in my God to save me." So the helicopter takes off and the flood waters rise and the guy drowns. Which is what happens when you drown. And so when he arrives in heaven, he's upset. He's livid. And so he says, I need to talk with God right now. So he goes to God and God's like, "Hey, you know, welcome to heaven." He's like, "What am I doing here? I put my trust in you to save me. What's wrong?" He's like, "Yeah, you put your trust in me and I sent you a canoe and a policeman and a boat and a helicopter. What's wrong with you, bro?" And church, I know it's a silly illustration, but God guides us through action. He presents opportunities for us that we need to take as part of his directive for our lives. So to allow God to guide us does not mean that we are to just sit and be passive, but rather we become active. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 22 through 28. "So when the camel finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And he said, 'Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' And she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, a son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' And she added, 'We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night.' And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen.' And then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things." Okay, the servant is pumped at this point. He's been watching her, and then she's like, she waters the camels. He's like, "That's it." Takes a ring, takes some, you know, jewelry, I don't know, and if he had them on or what, in a satchel or some sort, but he puts them on her, and really those are gifts to show honor and to thank her for her generosity. And then he asks about staying in her house, which is very normal at this time to show hospitality to strangers like that. And when she agrees, what does the servant do? The man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. And that's the fourth way God guides us, church. God guides us through worship. He guides us through our worship. Because here's the thing. The story isn't over yet. He hasn't even gotten close to locking this girl in for marriage. He's just seen her water some camels and has got a place to stay for the night. And yet, he worships his God for his faithfulness nonetheless. And so also, I want us to note this at this point. The success of this servant tend to inflate normal people. Up to this point, the success that he has experienced would tend to inflate somebody in a regular situation, right? Like, have you ever experienced success at something that's just very natural and very quick? And if so, you know that the temptation is to take a lot of credit for yourself, right? That's the temptation. Yeah, I am pretty good. I am pretty smart. Man, people should be blessed to know me, right? Like but taking credit for something like this would be terribly asinine. It'd be like this. It'd be like somebody saying, well, you've got incredible hair. You'd be like, yeah, I grow it all by myself, right? Like you put a lot of work into that, right? Church, in light of his success, okay, this man of God is humbled and he worships God. And the servant's first thought, if you look back at the verse, his first thought is for the Lord. And his second thought is for his master Abraham. And then finally, he thinks of himself and he says, he has led me to this house. So he has his priorities all worked out in a really positive way here. They're all aligned healthily and he delights that God would use him. And church, we are guided by God as we praise and as we worship him. We're guided by him. So let me put it this way. Worship doesn't just come after God has done something. Worship is the means and it's the ends. You're called to worship God throughout the process of his divine guidance. Okay, so he guides us through his word, through prayer, through action, through worship. There's one more. Verses 29 through 33. And yeah, I know we still have 50 verses to go, so don't worry. We got to keep going. Look at 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of his men who were with him. And then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And so Laban said, speak on. Okay. So Rebekah's brother reciprocates her hospitality towards the servant, and he brings him in the house, and he cleans him up, and he prepares a meal for him. But before the servant will eat, he says, I've just got to get this off of my chest. I'm here for a reason. Let's dialogue before we dine, okay? Laban says, speak on, which is a sweet, sweet phrase. We should adopt that in some way in our culture. Speak on. And then, we're going to keep moving here. From verses 34 to 48, that next chunk of verses, the servant goes to recount all that has just happened. Literally, he recounts every detail of this entire journey from when Abraham made him make the oath all the way up until he talks with Rebekah. And we're going to skip over those verses for time's sake, okay? But let's pick back up in verse 49. So he's just recounted the whole story for Laban. Verse 49 then says, now then, this is the servant speaking, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And verse 50 says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Okay. He recounts the whole story. He leaves it to the family of Rebekah, right? He's essentially saying this. Listen, are you guys seeing the same thing that I'm seeing? Like, because this seems like a little too coincidental. Like, maybe this is from the Lord. And the family just agrees. This thing is from the Lord. And church, this is the fifth way, the last way I see that God guides us in this passage. Man, God guides us through others. He guides us through others. He guides us through wise counsel of other people. Three verses, Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Okay, Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And then Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. I could go on and on with verses that kind of affirm this idea, but God guides us through the counsel of others. So here's an illustration that comes to mind for this for me. Remember American Idol, if you can remember that. It was on for like 1,000 years, right? Now it's off. But remember back when Simon was on it and it was actually a good show? What was the best part of that show? Not the blind auditions, that's the voice, right? The audition part where they would bring on the people who could really not sing at all. Like, that's what everybody watched for. Nobody really cared about the singing. They cared about Simon shredding people. Like, that's all we wanted to watch, right? That was good TV. But church, if you think about those moments where Simon is just laying into some poor, you know, 16-year-old girl who thinks she wants to be a pop star and has no business being a pop star, right? Those moments are actually revealing, like so revealing of something much more important. Isn't it always a little shocking and sad when Simon would say something like, hasn't anybody ever told you you can't sing? And they're just like, with tears and snot bubbles, right? They're like, no one's ever told me that. How unloving must their parents be? I mean that, and I mean that gently, right? Not really, but how cruel would it be to allow for your child to think that they could be somebody that they can't be? This is way unpopular in our culture to hear. This is not a popular message, but hear me, church. I know your mama told you can do anything that you set your mind to, but you can't. Mama lied to you. It's just not true. There are many things that you are simply not gifted to do and should never try. Building up your heart. But I mean, this is the truth here. There are some things that you are not meant to do. And church, as you are attempting to discern the direction God wants you to go in, please seek the counsel and confirmation from others who are wise, kind, and caring enough to tell you the truth. Because you don't want to be ripped a new one by Simon on, you know, in front of millions of viewers, right? Like that's a tragic story. So I've told you this before. I've sought wise counsel for major decisions in my life a number of times. The first time I can remember doing this was when I was trying to determine if I should propose marriage to Marcy or not. This is because I had been, you know, we'd been dating for a year and, you know, you start to think, well, maybe this is the girl I should marry. But in previous dating relationships, I had not been so wise. And so here's what happened. One of the girls that I had dated before Marcy, I can remember, was this. We had this little relationship in college, and then we broke up, and I went back to my apartment where my roommates were there playing video games. I was like, you know, we broke up. It was rough, you know? And they paused the video game, pull out their wallets, exchange some currency, and then get back into it. As I'm like, we just broke up, you know? I was like, what is going on? They're like, oh yeah, we had a bet to see when that thing would end. I was like, what? You were betting on my relationship to fail? This is their direct response. Yeah, we just knew that she wasn't the right girl for you. Why didn't you let me in on that little nugget of information? Like, that would have been really helpful for me to know. And so here's the thing. I didn't want that to happen again. I didn't want them to be, like, exchanging money as I'm signing the divorce papers, right? Like, so here's what happened. I have some blind spots, apparently, when it comes to the relationships with the ladies. I could not see what my roommates could see clearly. I couldn't see what my roommates could see was clearly not a good relationship for me. And so when things got serious with Marcy, here's what I did. Man, I got a few, like three trusted guys. Not the guys playing video games, okay? But guys who I trusted, okay? And I sat them down and I gave them authority. I literally said, I said, tell me if I'm missing something here. Tell me why I should not propose to this girl. Because if you tell me that there's something over here that I don't see, that you're going to exchange money on in the future, let me know now so that I don't mess my life up, right? And to a T, each guy said, yeah, we think she's the right one for you. Thank goodness, right? But church, this is so important. I mean, I don't know how many bad decisions I've counseled people through because they did not ask anybody what they thought. You need to understand that God guides you through the wisdom of others. God guides you through the wisdom of others. Now hear me. Do not trust morons. This isn't just anybody, right? You don't ask people who are just in the same life stage as you. Single dudes, don't only ask other single dudes if you should get married to that girl. Get a little perspective, okay? Like you got to ask people who are wise, who are caring, who are willing to have hard conversations with you in those sorts of things, right? Seek God's guidance from wise counsel, okay? So let's get back to the text, verses 52 through 61. The plans are made for this return trip to Abraham's household. And we're going to skip over that, but let's read the conclusion of this story starting in verse 62 to the end. Okay, verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Be'er Lahai Roy. See, there we go. Good job, Chris. And was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw. And behold, there were camels coming. These camels are in the story a lot. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay. There's the whole story. The servant is successful. Rebekah becomes the new matriarch alongside her husband, Isaac. Abraham has successfully passed the baton from Sarah and he on to the next generation. Church, there's one last thing I just want us to notice about this whole story. Did you see God anywhere in that story? Like, seriously, did you notice God anywhere in that whole story? I didn't tell you to look, so you maybe weren't, but the answer is no, you did not. God was not in that story, really, explicitly at least, okay? The whole story records no word from God, no miracle from God, no supernatural contact, no prophetic oracle. God is deliberately behind the scenes, yet directing the acts. Church, this reports the hidden guidance of God sovereignly working through the circumstances of those who are acting in faith. And that's the point that I want us to kind of hone in on for this entire passage. Church, God guides us. We can look at the next slide. God guides us. He guides us through his word, through prayer, through action, through worship, and through others. And then when you add all those things up, I think you can safely say God is guiding me in this direction or in that direction. I think that's the way to discern God's direction for your life. Now, this isn't fail-safe, right? This is just best practice. Don't just like check these things off as boxes and then be like, all right, God's got to bless me now. That ain't how it works. But this is best practice for how to discern God's direction for your life, especially when making big decisions. So people ask me this all the time. Chris, how did you know that God was calling you to plant Fathom Church? How did you know? And I almost always respond with these categories. Because I didn't have like some supreme dream from the Lord. I didn't wake up one day and say, Fathom, right? Like didn't happen that way. Here's what happened. Over the course of like a decade spending time regularly in God's word, I became convinced of the necessity of planting new churches as God's primary mission to the world. Like I just became convinced of that as I spent time in God's word. And then I spent years praying over this desire that I found in my heart for church planting. And that thing got shut down numerous times before I ever let that thing happen, right? But I prayed for years about it. And then I read books and listened to lectures and attended conferences, and I took action steps towards the idea of planting a church. And all the while, I was embedded in a local church serving, worshiping, fellowshipping, being in God's body, learning, growing. And then finally, Marcy and I sought counsel from a lot of other people. Like, I specifically talked with three or four guys who love us, who are much further down in their life journey. I don't say that because some of y'all are in the room. Like, we don't want to see, these people would not want to see us take a major fall on our faces in our lives. And we asked them, hey, tell us why we shouldn't do this. And those guys encouraged us forward in this. And listen, I told them, listen, if you tell me no, I won't do it. And they were like, no, we think you should do it. And through all of that, I believe I discerned that God was guiding or calling me to start this church. Like, that's how we went through that. So church, here's the application for each of us. Where do you need to seek God's guidance? Like, what's going on in your life that you need to know what direction to go? Man, please don't trust in some sort of feeling. Please don't trust just in kind of like whatever makes the most sense right now. Please don't trust in what that herd of morons that you hang out with tells you. Like, just kind of diversify a little bit. But as you begin to kind of work through this grid of how God might guide you, man, I would pray that God would expand your vision for what he has for you. Please take a careful note at Genesis 24. Okay, God guides his people, and through our faithfulness to these areas, to his word, to prayer, to action, to worship, and to the seeking wise counsel of others, God will direct us in the plans that he has for us. Church, this is how God calls us towards things. So where is that thing for you? Maybe take some time today and pray through that. Start working through this grid. If you want to talk about this, then I'll tell you if you're a moron, no problem. Okay, now let's pray. Yeah, Father, this is a good word for me to hear again this week, Lord, as I was studying, as I'm reading, as I'm getting ready for this. God, that you work through faithful actions of your followers, that you guide and direct, sometimes way behind the scenes, and yet very implicitly, you're guiding us. So God, would you help my brothers and sisters? Would you help myself as we work through our lives, as we think through what you have for us, as we come up with plans, as we work on our career and on our relationships and on our housing and on our churches and all the things that you have for us? God, would you guide us? Would you give us wisdom to seek your word, to seek you through prayer? God, to take action when necessary. God, would you move in our hearts to worship you, to praise you all through the process, and then ultimately, Lord, to seek wisdom from people who have been before us. God, we ask that you would do all those things so that we would make wise decisions, that you would guide us. God, for whatever decisions are on the table for my brothers and sisters in this room right now, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would stir in their hearts. God, even today, that they would start this journey of prayer. Start talking to you about this. Not just asking you to bless whatever plan they've already come up with, but working with you on those things. God, we want to be people who follow you, who follow in step with who you are. We know you've divinely created days for us to inhabit. So God, lead us and guide us into those days for the fullness of your goodness and your glory in this world, and for our good as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.